to thank you this evening as we gather here that you are in our midst and there's a plan, a purpose. We don't believe anything happens by accident. And we just ask you this evening as we are here that you would speak to us. Even the chapters that we go through, we look at these events that go on and we see your sovereignty involved. Abner has been the general that sort of overseen this. And sort of we'll look this evening in chapters 3 and 4. And Abner's going to be killed. Let me get my clicker. Here it is. Here's our outline of this third chapter. First of all, look in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And said, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." So God has been blessing that. We looked in the last chapter when there was a battle between Joab's men, which was David's general, David's main guy that handled the warriors, and then Abner's men, and we found out that David, when they finished the fight, wiped his men out and killed Nabal, and Abigail intervened, and when Nabal found out what had happened about the fact that he had almost been killed, he got drunk. Incidentally, he had had a big party, he got drunk, and so he was unaware of what was going on. When he was told the next day after he got sober what had happened, Nabal had a heart attack or a stroke, really, lasted a few days and then died. But it says that God struck Nabal, and that's what happened. So David married Abigail. And then it says, Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmi, king of Geshur. We'll read about Absalom later on. The fourth is Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Sephatiah, of the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Igla. These were born to David in Hebron. I want to mention something about this because it's really talking about David's family, David's position, David's kingdom growing stronger, and the house of Saul growing weaker. And I think in verse 2, it just lists these children born to him. But I want to point out that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when God gave the laws of a king, now they did not have a king at the time, but God said, when you do have a king, one of the things that God said to Israel was, when you do have a king, make sure that king does not multiply wives. And yet we see David doing this without any thought about that. And as a matter of fact, when God wrote those laws about having a king, it said he was not to multiply silver and gold. He was not to multiply horses from Egypt. He was also to write down the book of the law, personally write it down and read it every day of his life. And so my point in all that is here we see sort of the symbol, if you will, of the blessing of God, his house growing stronger, and yet David is sort of not doing what God's word had told him to do, and that was not multiply wives. Very common back then when a person reached a point of affluence, and especially a king, and they had money, one of the signs of that power and authority was the multiplication of wives. And David's doing that. David's going down this road. And there's an old saying, what fathers do in moderation, sons will do in excess. And so when you give in to something, and you shouldn't, even though it may not be out of control, there's a tendency God's going to visit the sins of the fathers on the children, sons, third and fourth generation. Of course, Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And so when you think about David, he violated God's word. He did something God's word said not to do. And it's just right in front of us. It's almost like, again, a sign even of God's blessing, and yet it's wrong. It's very interesting to me. So look, if you will, down in verse 12. In verse 6. "Now it was so that there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner's strength was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." So Abner was the one that, you know, was sort of behind the scenes strengthening, consolidating power. Abner, and we'll see in a minute, Abner knew full well what God had said, that God was going to put David as king. And yet Abner now is going against that and strengthening the house of Saul. Abner was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a relative. He was actually, I believe, Saul's cousin. And he was sort of strengthening and doing all that he could to consolidate power. It says in verse 7, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner. Now again, Ishbosheth was the one that was appointed king instead of anybody else. I mean, he was the relative or the son of. Ishbosheth was appointed king. Abner was the power behind the throne. So apparently, Ishbosheth was not a very strong-willed, dominating person. Sort of a weak, mamby-pamby type guy, you know. And yet Abner was behind making sure that one of Saul's sons was on the throne and helped him stay in power. So Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now, let me just say this. One of the movements towards getting the throne is a sexual relationship with the previous king's concubine. Remember when Absalom later on sort of rebels against David? And once Absalom rebelled against David, he sought counsel. And there was a guy, what was his name, the guy that gave the counsel? Ahithophel. Ahithophel told Absalom, look, go into your father's concubines. When David fled the city, David left behind some of his concubines to take care of the house and to manage everything. So one of the counsel was, you know, have sexual relationships with your father's concubine, but it was a picture, it was a sign to all of Israel that Absalom was rebelling against David. He was taking over the throne because of this sexual relationship. So whenever Ishbosheth now is accusing Abner of having a sexual relationship with his father's concubine, it is basically saying that you are after the throne. It was not about the sexual relationship, even though that was one of the accusations. It was really about this is you moving towards taking over the throne. And then look what happens in verse 8. Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" I believe when you look at Abner, when you think about his life, and then you look at his response here, Abner was doing all that he can to keep Saul's family in power, with Benjamin, of course, where Abner was from and Saul was from. That was the tribe that was in charge. So I think this is a false accusation. I think Ishbosheth just realized that Abner is the power behind the throne. He's commanding the army. Everybody respects him. Everybody looks to him to give wisdom. And so he's got to be after the throne. So he accuses him of doing this. And Abner became furious. It's like, look, I'm doing everything I can to keep you in power. Why would I want to depose you and take over the throne? So look in verse 9. And this is Abner's response. "May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him." In other words, God swore that David would be the king one day. Remember that? And so Abner says, okay, if this is the way, this is the attitude I'm getting after all I've done for you, I'm going to help David take the throne over. That's what he's saying. In verse 10, he makes it clear to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being the very northernmost part of the Israel to Beersheba, which is the southernmost part of Judah. It was sometimes described as from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. He was afraid of Abner because Abner was in charge and he made this accusation, and Abner got very upset and said, look, I'm going to help David become king. And Abner was powerless to do anything about it. So it just shows the dynamics of what's going on here. It also shows you the reasoning behind why Abner we'll see in a minute, he's going to go talk to David about doing this. And so it's because of this accusation. You know, I don't know in your life or, you know, there's times maybe in your life or my life when you get falsely accused or somebody says something to you and they're judging your heart. You know, they're taking maybe things you've done, but they're making statements about your motive. And I think in some ways that's what's happening to Abner. He's being accused of his motive being wrong when there's no evidence. The evidence is I've helped you stay on the throne, basically. Yeah, I'm in charge because you're not man enough to be in charge, I think, in some ways. Now, if I could sort of say that about Ishbosheth, he was not a very strong leader, sort of wimpy guy. And Abner knew it, so Abner made sure he was on the throne, and Abner was in charge of making sure he stayed there. And so this false accusation really cut Abner and really hurt Abner deeply. And so I think his, like, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, I'll make sure your throne's taken away from you, and we'll give it to David. So look in verse 12, if you will. Abner now is going to go have a meeting with David and talk about these things. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David and said, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." Now remember, one of the things that stands out about David is David responds. David generally does not initiate. You know, whenever he went up to Hebron, God told him when he was down in Ziklag, once he got back and recovered everything, he sought God, "What should I do?" And God said, "Go up to Hebron." Well, he just went up with his men to Hebron because Saul's no longer looking for him, but he was not trying to be king. Once he went up to Hebron, it was all the men of Judah came to him and said, "We want you to be our king." So David says, okay, you know. So God is fulfilling what God said he would do. God has moved Judah to anoint David king, and God is blessing his kingdom and his reign by strengthening him, strengthening his rule, strengthening his all that. Whereas, you know, the house of Saul and the kingdom of Israel is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and so all of a sudden this is happening. And I'm pointing this out. Now all of a sudden, Abner is sending to David and saying to David, "Look, I want to help you become king." But it reinforces my point. David's just responding, as opposed to you and I just trying to make things happen. I've got a plan. Or even if God tells you something. It's one thing if God tells you something. It's another thing for God to do it. In other words, even if God tells you something, that doesn't mean it's supposed to happen now. Just let God do it. And so David's doing that. So in verse 12, he says, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all of Israel to you." I'm going to help you get control of all of Israel. You're going to become king. And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Remember, David had married Saul, David had married Michal, and this was, and Michal loved David greatly. Saul even said, "Whoever kills Goliath, you know, his family is going to be free of taxes, and I'll give one of my daughters for the, you know." So David kills Goliath, and then all of a sudden, when it's time for his firstborn daughter to become the wife of somebody, he gives her to somebody else. And later on, when he's really jealous of David, he says, "My other daughter, Michal, I hear that she's got a crush on David." You know, David's a good-looking guy, and he's a hero, and he's a great leader. And so Saul thought, "I'm going to have David killed." So David sent to Saul basically and said, "Look, I'm a poor man. I can't marry your daughter because there's a dowry I've got to pay. And you're a king. I can't pay a dowry and pay all this money to become your son-in-law." So Saul says, "All I want from you is 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And he's thinking David's going to have to go fight the Philistines, and when he goes and fights, he'll be killed. Well, David gave him 200 foreskins of the Philistines in payment for Michal, and he married Michal. But when David fled from Saul, Saul realized, okay, remember Michal made that false accusation, "David threatened my life if I didn't let him go, or I didn't help him escape." So Michal sort of lied to Saul because she knew her life was in danger. If she told her dad that she had helped David escape, her life was in danger. So she lied. So as a result of that, David's wife Michal was given to another man as a wife. So David's been all these years, year and 4 months he's been gone, and he's been living in this way. Now he's king of Hebron for a number of years. And all of a sudden, Abner makes his statement, and he says, "Look, I'll do this as long as you bring my wife, Michal, back to me." That's what he says. I don't want to see your face. So that he's realized that, how important that was. So verse 14, David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And so again, he sends to the king of Israel, which was Ishbosheth, even though Abner's behind this. Isn't it interesting how Ishbosheth is working to do this? He's afraid of Abner. And so Ishbosheth says, okay. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel and the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Barum, weeping behind her. So as she's going back and she's walking down, going down to Judah to meet David, you know, here comes her husband weeping and crying and wailing because she's being taken away from him. And Abner said to him, go return. And he returned. Now, in my opinion, the life of Michal is a tragic life. I mean, it's very sad. And as we follow this life, you know, when I look at this, I think, here she's married to this guy that really loves her and cares about her. And she's going back to David, and he's coming behind her weeping and, you know, wailing over all this. And Abner says, go home. And, of course, if he didn't, he'd been killed. And so he went home. But Michal, what's Michal thinking? What's going on in Michael's mind, in her heart? She has a tragic life. Later on, you know, when David comes into the city after he's king, remember David's dancing before the Lord, and Michal is ridiculing him because, you know, David's sort of stripped down into a linen garment, and she says, how glorious was the king of Israel in front of all the maidens out there in the streets. And David got upset, and because of what she said, she had no children. And later on in Michal's life, because she had no children, she raised up her brother's children. She had five children she actually raised. And later on, this is a long story, but later on when there was a judgment upon Israel, a famine because of Saul's slaughtering of the Gibeonites, David sent to the Gibeonites and says, look, I realize that we're having a drought because of Saul killing these Gibeonites that we made an agreement not to kill. And what kind of payment do you want? And they said, we want seven of Saul's descendants killed. So David sends against two of Saul's sons, or descendants, and the five sons of Michal that she raised, and brought them to the Gibeonites, and they hung them, they killed them. And so Michael's life is a tragic life, just an absolute tragic life. And we see this sort of hinted at right here in this passage. So look down, if you will, down in verse 17. Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel and said, in times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Isn't that interesting? Look at what he says there. In times past, you were seeking to have David your king. So who was stopping Israel from bringing David to be their king? It was Abner. Abner is a sort of de facto ruler of Israel. Now we can understand Ishbosheth's accusation to Abner that you're just wanting the throne. And so, you know, Abner was sort of hindering all of Israel from making David king. So David gathers the Israel of these other tribes and basically said, in times past, you came and wanted David to be your king, but basically I said no. Then look in verse 18. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David and said, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. So again, Abner knew full well what God had promised David. And Abner says, okay, God made this promise that David would be king. Go for it. So they sort of, in a way, have Abner's not only permission, but his blessing. Abner spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, again, in verse 19. So what that says is Abner got that tribe. Now remember, the tribe was where Saul was from. The Benjamites had been the ruling tribe. So they saw that as very prestigious. You know, our tribe is the ruling tribe. We got the king. So Abner, who was from Benjamin, speaks personally to all the Benjamites in verse 19. And Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So basically what that means is Abner went down there and said, look, all of Israel's ready to make you king, including all of Benjamin. They've all agreed that they want to make you king. Verse 20, so Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. So they had this great big party. Yippee-yahoo. They tailgated, if you're into the football game. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all of Israel to make and make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So Saul sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So Abner goes, sort of the representing all the northern kingdoms and Benjamin, saying, look, we're ready whenever you are. And David says, go get him and let's do this. Verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. Remember, Joab is the commander of David's men, his army, or his military, his bodyguard, if you will. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and had gone, and he had gone in peace. So Abner went away peacefully. Now remember, there's a problem here. Why is there a problem? Joab's brother was killed by Abner. Remember, Asahel was light of foot. When Abner was fleeing from David and his men, Asahel, one of Joab's brothers, was running after him, and he was swift of foot. So Abner speaks to Asahel as they're running. Turn away. Fight somebody else. I don't want to have to kill you. And Asahel would not. He's got his mind on Abner. I'm going to kill Abner. So what happened was, as they're running, all of a sudden Abner takes his spear, and rather than the spear end, he just jabs the whole butt of the spear. It goes all the way through Asahel and kills him. As a result of that, Joab and his other brother, Abishai, are very upset with Abner. Okay, Abner's killed their brother. And Joab and Abishai are very bitter about that. So, again, Abner goes down there, tells David all this stuff. I'm going to bring all Israel to you. All of a sudden, Joab comes. Abner has left to go get Israel. And this is what happens. When Joab and all the troops that were with him came, verse 23, they told Joab and said, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king and sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you're doing. He's just spying out. He came down here to talk to you and pretend he's going to do this. All he's doing is spying out the land. All he's doing is getting a sort of an idea of where your men, your troops stationed, what do your fortresses look like, your walls, what's your weak spots. He's accusing Abner of plotting to come down with all of Israel to defeat David. Verse 26. When Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers to Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So Joab sends secretly and says, Abner, we got some more we want to talk to you about. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, verse 27, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach. It says, the King James says, under the fifth rib. Under the fifth rib is oftentimes up under into the heart. So that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So this was a vendetta. This was a vengeance. Now, who was the one? I just want to bring this to your attention. Who was the one that had gathered the troops up on a hill and spoke to Joab and said to Joab, call your troops off from chasing us. Don't you know there's going to be bitterness at the end of all this? And so when Joab heard that, remember, all of Benjamin gathered on that hill to fight with David and his men. But Abner said, this is not normal. I mean, Joab, what's motivating you to keep pursuing is you're bitter because Asahel is dead. And so he warns him. He warns him about bitterness. And here we see bitterness. The Bible says to be careful lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness that springing up not only will defile you but will defile many. Bitterness affects many people. The Bible says bitterness is like rottenness to the bones. So we need to make sure that we don't have bitterness towards somebody, or we're not out to get somebody, or if we had to forgive people, love our enemies and pray for our enemies. So we see this bitterness in Joab. Later on, at the end of David's life, he tells Solomon, Joab killed two men better than themselves. One of them was Abner. Make sure that Joab's blood is shed. He doesn't die in peace. And Solomon makes sure that Joab is killed a violent death. This is the reason. So Abner was betrayed. Abner thought Joab was going to talk about other things, and he went down there with no thought of, I'm in danger here, and he gets murdered. And so in verse 28, look in verse 28, it says, afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all of his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or who leans or on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. In other words, let all of his descendants be judged. Let all of his sons and all of his descendants die early and die young and have a hard time in life. And then in verse 30, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed. So it mentions Abishai. Why am I saying that? Remember, there was three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Ashiel. Ashiel was the brother that was killed by Abner. Joab and Abishai were out to get Abner. So obviously in verse 30, even though we read about Joab, Abishai was a part of this. It says, Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Ashiel at Gibeon in the battle. So it's sort of setting the stage. It sort of gives you this little picture and this window of this event. Okay, he comes down to make David king, and all of a sudden David says, yeah, go back. He goes back. Joab comes in and says, what are you doing letting Abner go peacefully? He's just a spy. David's like, no, he's going to bring the whole kingdom back to me. So Joab sends for Abner, comes in there, and he murders him just because of the bitterness. But as Abner said, don't you know it's going to be bitterness in the end? And this bitterness that Joab has is going to eventually bring him a lot of heartache. So look in verse 31. David said to Joab and to all the people who are with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. I don't think David said that peaceably. I don't think David said, hey, by the way, would you mind doing this? David's looking at him and says, you better tear your clothes. You better mourn for Abner. David's angry what would happen because he knew that Joab murdered Abner. And Abner was coming down to help David to become king over all of Israel. And King David followed the coffin. So David's following the coffin. Abner and all of his men, and including Abishai, they've got their torn clothes. They're mourning. They're walking behind the funeral pyre. And they're following this coffin. And so in verse 32, so they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave over Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David and to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath and said, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down. So I'm going to fast until the evening meal. Now all the people took note of it and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. I mean, man, can you imagine? Whatever the president does pleases the people. this is interesting. But David is king, and everything David did, they were very, very blessed. They were very excited that David was king. They loved him. They were supportive of him. And then in verse 37, a very important verse, all the people and all of Israel, that means the northern kingdom, understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. So in the midst of all this, where it could have easily been pointed out, David had Abner killed. Who killed Abner? Well, David's general killed Abner. It could have easily been twisted so that it looked like David had Abner killed. Why? Well, Abner's in charge of all of Israel. But by David's response, by David's mourning, by David's lament that he sang and all that, and his all that, everybody knew David was not behind this. Everybody saw the truth. You know, there was no, false narrative being propagated about how Abner was killed. I mean, everybody understood David didn't do this. You know, let me say this. When you're in that kind of position and these kind of things happen, it's so hard to keep your name clean. There are accusations. There are times that people you've been maybe there in your own life. People just accuse you of things or say things about you or whatever. Where are they getting this stuff from? I think about the presidential race. I don't want to get into politics here. But I think about whoever becomes president, half the country is going to hate them. I mean, and yet to have a person in leadership that everybody agrees with and everybody sees the heart of that person, I mean, think about all that David's been through. Think about all the things that have been said about David by Saul. And yet David has maintained his integrity, and everybody knows that David is a godly person and he would never do these things. I'm just saying, it's like, wow, that is just an amazing testimony of David's integrity and keeping that integrity in spite of circumstances that could have easily caused people to think, David's out to kill Abner because he wants to get rid of him so he can become king. Oh, yeah, you said he's going down there to make, you know. And Abner talked to the leaders, the leaders of the tribes. But what about the common people? I mean, Abner didn't talk to every single person of Israel. So the masses could have easily been persuaded that David had this done, and yet they didn't. And it's just a testimony. I think it's very encouraging to me. So David maintains his purity, his integrity. People viewed him as a very honorable, very honest individual. You know the old phrase, how do you know when a politician's lying? That's right, their lips are moving. That's sort of a joke. I mean, I should say, but I'm always saying it because it's like people always say these things. You know, politicians have a history of negativity, and David's sort of in the political realm now. He's the king, right? Then David said to his servants, verse 38, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" And then he says about himself, well, look what he says, "But I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah," that's Joab and Abishai, because Zeruiah was their father, "are too harsh for me. The Lord repay their evil according to his wickedness." The evildoer, excuse me, according to his wickedness. In other words, God's going to punish Joab. Now, what's interesting to me is, for some reason, David does not deal with Joab. And David's king. And Joab has a position of responsibility, and this guy, Abner, was trying to help David and was supportive of David, and all of a sudden Joab has him murdered. It's very interesting to me how David does not execute justice on Joab. And David tells his son Solomon, make sure Joab dies a violent death because of what he did. It's just strange to me. Now, we're going to see in this next chapter how David has no problem being the king and executing justice, but somehow he doesn't do it with Joab. It's just, he has trouble doing that with his son, when his son does things that he shouldn't do. So look in chapter 4 now, if you will. I'll give you the outline of chapter 4. There's only two parts to it. Ishbosheth is murdered. So when Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, again, that's Ishbosheth, he lost heart, and all of Israel was troubled. In other words, the person behind the throne that's been holding everything together is now dead. And Ishbosheth was like, what are we going to do with that Abner? I mean, Abner's been the strength behind me in leadership here and ruling, and all of a sudden he loses heart. And he knew what Abner was doing. He knew what was going on. He was supportive of that. He called Michal and told Michal, go back to David. You see my point? So I'm sure Ishbosheth is thinking, okay, you know, I'm going along with this. We'll let David be king. I'll just step down, you know. So in verse 2, now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of the one was Banana. No, just kidding. And the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Ramon, the Berothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was a part of Benjamin. So these were Benjamites that were in charge of troops. They were leaders of Benjamin and leaders of part of the guard, verse 3. Because the Beerothites fled to Gittim, and they have been sojourners there until this day. So Jonathan, Saul's son, remember Jonathan and David had a covenant relationship. This had just sort of popped up out of nowhere. But this little verse sets the stage for somebody else down the road. Let's read this. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel. In other words, Saul and Jonathan are dead, and his nurse took him up and fled. So Jonathan's child is being carried by the nurse, or they're running away, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, we'll see him later on, but this is like a verse that pops out of nowhere. That what does this have to do with anything? Well, we'll see later on. Because remember, David has a covenant relationship with Jonathan. And because of that relationship with Jonathan, it affects his care of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is a type of, just point this out, it is a type of Christian. We are lame. Why are we lame? Because of sin. Sin has lamed us. But there's a covenant relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have. And because of that relationship, God takes us and we sit at his table and there's a marriage feast. Anyway, we'll see that later on, but it's pretty cool. So that's sort of the window into all this. Now in verse, look in verse 5. Then the sons of Ramon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, set out and came at the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. So it's hot. Let's just go lay down and take a little nap. And they came there all the way into the house and thought to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So these were Benjamites who murdered Ishbosheth. They just came in there when he was sleeping, laying down in the bed, and killed him, murdered him. And then they took off running. Verse 7. When they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. They struck him and killed him, beheaded him, took his head, and went all night escaping through the plain. So they're hauling this guy's head around, you know. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And then they make this bizarre statement, the Lord has avenged my Lord, the king this day, of Saul and his descendants. In other words, we're on a spiritual errand. We did this because we're here to be used by God to bring vengeance on Saul's family because they tried to kill you. They misjudged David. They thought somehow or another that David's going to say, yippee-yahoo. You know, that's not what David does. Look, if you will, down in verse 9. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from the adversity. When someone told me and said, look, Saul is dead. Remember that? Chapter 1. Thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought I would give a reward for his news. Remember that? This guy came in chapter 1 and says, look, Saul was wounded by the Philistines. He couldn't live. The Philistines were coming really quick. Saul asked me to kill him, to put him out of his misery. He didn't want the Philistines to capture him and torture him. So I killed him. Now, he lied about that. But when he said that to David, David had him killed. And that was in chapter 1. And so David is referring to that. You know, this news that was brought to me that you thought would be good news, it's not good news to me at all. In other words, again, you have misjudged me. You have misjudged my view of Saul and his family. You think that Saul and his family are my enemies. I don't see them that way. And you've killed this man because of that. Look in verse 11. How much more when wicked men, in other words, how much more than this guy in chapter 1? How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? Can you imagine the shock? you know, all of a sudden David's very angry at what they did, and they thought they were helping David. You know, some people think that you're like them. And people think that if you were in their place, that was how you would respond. And so they think, and all of a sudden they realize, you know, and that's the way the world is in some ways. I pray that it is in our lives, because we are not like the world. And there's times the world comes to us and they say these things, and it's like, I'm sorry, I don't view the world the way you do, or I don't see people the way you do, because I'm a believer. I've got a different perspective. I've got a different worldview. I don't see people the way you do. But people can't, they can't discern that. They think that you're like them. These two guys would have rejoiced if they had been David and they had been fleeing for the time that David had in the wilderness. They had been very bitter and upset. They'd been wanting to kill anybody they could that had done this. And so they just thought that David would respond the way they would. And all of a sudden they realized, oops, we really blew it. So David, verse 12, David commanded his young men. They executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. So they buried it in an honorable way. Again, Ishbosheth and Abner were relatives. And so they buried the Ishbosheth's head with the body of Abner. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that David had no problem bringing justice to these two men. But somehow he had a problem doing that with Joab. Joab has a lot of great qualities, but he's got some qualities in his life that are just bad. Joab is very supportive of David. Joab gives David wise counsel. Joab helps David so many times. And yet, at the end of David's life, he wants to make sure that Joab pays for his sin. It's just interesting to me. Now, let me just point out again, David is king now. And you say, well, I thought that, why didn't David have Saul killed in the wilderness? Because David's not king. But now David is king. And the Bible tells us that God has given the authority to punish evildoers into the federal government's hands. And so God has given the federal government, the authorities, the right to punish people. Or the Bible says they are God's ministers to execute justice on those that do evil. So all I'm saying is David's in a different position now. Remember when David was going down there to kill Nabal? Because Nabal mistreated his men when they sent word, look, Nabal, I mean, we've been sort of protecting your sheep and your flocks and all that. You're shearing your sheep. You got a big party. We're out here hungry. Would you mind giving some of this food that you're killing for your servants and share it? And Nabal says, who's David? He's just, a lot of people rebel against their masters. And when David heard that, he got very angry, put his sword on it, and told his men, let's go. We're going to go down there and we're going to talk to Nabal. Okay. And the King James reads, we're not going to leave to Nabal anybody that pisses against the wall, which means all your males are going to be killed, because males can stand up and piss against the wall. Women can't do that. But that's how they're described. So what happens is, as David's going down to kill all the males, Abigail intervenes. I'm only showing this because it's like David, and Abigail says, look, you have been very gracious. You have spared Saul twice. When you become king, you don't want people to talk about you going out here and killing Nabal, because he wouldn't give you some of his sheep. So don't do this. And so David sort of stops, and says, I'm not going to do this. Thank you so much, Abigail, for coming and intervening, because I should not go down there and kill Nabal. Why? Well, I'm not king. I don't have the right to do that. Just because a guy doesn't share with me what is his, I mean, didn't Jesus say, don't I have a right to do with what I have as my own? Of course I do. You see my point? But yet now David's king. And David has the authority and the right to execute justice. And yet somehow, he doesn't do it with Joab. It's just interesting to me. You know, God's word has so many different twists and things. This idea of Mephibosheth, I'm just pointing this out to you. Or even Michael, this woman that David married, when you follow and you see what happens to her life, it's just a tragedy. When you look at Mephibosheth and the fact that he's crippled when he's 5 years of age because of the fact they're fleeing because they hear, you know, Saul and Jonathan are dead and I got to get out of here quick before the Philistines come get me. And all of a sudden he falls down and breaks his leg and it doesn't heal properly and he's crippled the rest of his life. And then we hear about Mephibosheth and he's a type of. So when David finally calls Mephibosheth, come here, I need to talk to you. And Mephibosheth is like, oh no, I'm done. I'm one of Saul's relatives. David's going to kill me. And he deserved that, just like we deserve to go to hell. And yet this individual says, because of this covenant, I'm going to sit at you at my table and I'm going to feed you and take care of you all your life. And that's the way God's treated us. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening to thank you for your great love for us. I pray we would understand, to some measure, David's heart, the whole dynamics of this relationship, this person named David, this individual named Joab. I think about this woman named Michal. As we began to sort of have a window into Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, and we realized that his nurse or the babysitter was running away when they heard the news that Jonathan had died, and he becomes crippled because of that. We began to understand a little bit about what he must have been through as a 5-year-old growing up crippled, and somehow that being crippled was a result of the death of his father, the death of his grandfather. I just want to pray that we could sort of remember these things as we journey through the Old Testament and we see all these things taking place because they're speaking to us. The life of Michal is speaking to us. The life of David is speaking to us. The life of Joab, who allowed bitterness to come into his life because of Abner simply defending himself from Ashiel, and yet Joab is bitter and he betrays Abner and has him murdered. It's one thing fighting in a war. It's another thing murdering a person, as David said. You know, you were killed. With it, your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You were a free man and yet you were murdered by a wicked man or wicked men. And we began to see this whole dynamic going on here. I pray that we could learn from it. We would guard our own hearts, make sure that we are doing all we can to maintain our integrity, make sure that we're not having a root of bitterness that is in our heart towards any person or any individual in our lives. Make sure we're not wanting vengeance, because you told us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You'll deal with all this stuff in your timing, your way. Or we begin to justify, just like these two men who murdered Ishbosheth, they justified it, saying, well, it's God's will, or we're just the instruments God used to deal with David's enemies. That's not God's way. So every way of man's right in his own eyes, these two men justified the murdering of Ishbosheth, and yet they ended up paying with it with their lives. And really delaying for years David becoming king over all of the northern kingdom. And I just want to thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.